How many of you don't know anything about the West Virginia Baptist Convention? Come on now, let's see. I'm going to guess a whole bunch of you don't. Let me see if I can connect things with you. How many of you knew that some of our people from this church went to Honduras on a mission trip? How many of you knew that? Yeah, you knew that because they were here reporting just a few weeks ago. The West Virginia Baptist Convention helped sponsor that trip through scholarship. How many of you have been to Camp Cowan at some point in your life? A bunch of you. Camp Cowan is a ministry of the West Virginia Baptist Convention. How many of you have been to Parchment Valley for a meeting? Parchment Valley is a ministry of the West Virginia Baptist Convention. How many of you knew about the storms that happened in the southern part of our state earlier this year and knew about Davie and McDowell County? And we sent some folk down that way with a disaster relief team led by the West Virginia Baptist Convention. 300 plus churches of the West Virginia Baptist cooperate to do missions together. A director of that, a leader of that, is our executive minister, Dr. Mike Sisson, and he's going to bring our message today of how you and I can be more engaged in simple missions. Mike, welcome.
Thank you. First of all, I tried that doctor stuff. You know, I went to McDonald's, I said, I am Dr. Mike Sisson. And they said, your coffee is still $1.75. So it doesn't get you very far. I prefer just to be Mike, your brother and sister in Christ. And more importantly, think about the convention family, which we call ourselves a family. Think about that as being part of 350 other churches that together, our congregations do more together than we can apart. And I get to be a servant to you. So any way I or any of our staff can serve you, I would just be delighted to be able to do that in any way that we can. Wait a minute. I know you folks. I recognize every one of you. I know who you are. You're world changers. You're people who are setting the standard in the world today. You're the witnesses for Jesus Christ that are helping people to find their way to know Him the way that we know Him and experience His hope and His love and His promises and His assurity. You see, one of the exciting things to me is I stand here today in looking at the generations that are here, and I know what you're doing. I see it all over the state as I go to our churches. I see young people just like so many of you that are all of a sudden pouring into these churches to worship God and to study His Word together and to do life together. And it's just amazing because there's no big show that brought you there. You just kind of are finding your way back because you have a hunger for Jesus Christ and you want to share Him with your friends and you want to change the communities. You want to fix some of the hurt that's going on right now. I see it in Braxton County High School, where all of a sudden, completely student-led, students are coming early for school. When you come early for high school, you're pretty serious, right? And coming early for school to meet on the football field and to pray for their classmates and to pray for the school. Somebody shared the other day, one of the students shared 2 Corinthians 7:14, when my people are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I know who you are. I know who you are at St. Albans High School, at the two lunch breaks that so many of you your age are saying, I'm taking my lunch break not to visit with my friends or to just get a break from the school labors, but I want to go to Fellowship of Christian Athletes because I want to hear more about Jesus and I want to worship Him for just a little bit in the middle of my day. I see you at Baptist Campus Ministries. You know, Baptist Campus Ministries and Crew work so closely together in so many of our campuses, but Baptist Campus Ministries means we have directors and Baptist Campus Presence Ministries on 10 campuses, some 60,000 students that we're reaching, some over 100 nationalities are right there. And we're seeing what's happening as these student-led events, not about our directors who are there, but about what the students are doing as they're providing leadership, as they're providing examples, and these are just blossoming from, like, for example, Concord College, Concord University. You know, I talked to the director there, just started, and I talked to him in May. He said, we got five, but, you know, the five students are really, really hungry, and they really want to study God's Word together. We're having a great time. I saw a picture the other day. Now there's 42. I saw Fairmont State all of a sudden go from 50, and now they got 83. And on every campus, students are saying, this is our time because we are the leaders. We're the ones that are carrying the message forward. And I'm seeing it in place after place, in church after church. Thank you. Thank you for answering God's call. You're not too young. You're not the next leaders coming up. You are the leaders now. And quite frankly, Rich, they're showing some of us older folks what it means to love God's Word so much that you want to study it. You know, in Baptist Campus Ministries, those students, aside from worshiping their worship service, and most go home to their home church, and they have I-teams where they serve and all that, they also take an hour and a half a week just to get together and study God's Word together in small groups. How many of us take an hour and a half extra because we say, I'm so hungry for God's Word, I want to get into it? And so that's why I'm excited to be here today, because I want to talk to you about that very thing. You see, a successful church is completely connected to the successful lives of the people that make that church up. Not just the people who are successful in secular ways, more importantly, the people who are successful in walking faithfully, disciples of Christ, following Christ, imitating Christ, witnessing for Christ, changing the light by the way they live the light in their friend, in the presence of their friends and those that don't know Christ. And so we start talking about being missional. We start talking about the mission of the church. It's you. It's you. It's us. It's us together, 350 churches of us, just trying to find ways. I'm excited because I see some of this happening in Camp Cowan and in Parsh Valley that Rich mentioned there. But the way I see it is, you know, in 2 months this year, we saw 197 young people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that did not know Him. You know, a lot of those, how they got there, their friends invited them to come that did not go to church anywhere, and they heard about the gospel. But more importantly, I'm seeing this, I guess it's a kind of a silent revival because it's not getting any fanfare, but I'm seeing this revival taking place among the generations in this room. And I'm seeing it because we're seeing these kids pouring their heart out in rededication. We had an equal number that rededicated their lives, and they didn't just go up and say, I want to do better. They said, Jesus is calling me to a deeper commitment. I am not as committed. I am not walking as close as I want to or that He wants me to. And I want to do better. That's what it means to set the pace. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Lord, as we open Your Word to look at it for just a little while together, we ask that You would be our teacher, that You would just illuminate the Scriptures with Your Holy Spirit, that we may hear what it is You're trying to say to us. Father, it's not about what I say. So I ask that You would help me to decrease that You might increase on this stage. That You may speak louder than me in spite of me, that Your Word would not return void, that we might hear Your voice in this auditorium this morning, and that You may change and transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be teaching from chapter 9 of Matthew this morning, but I want to just read a couple of verses, if I could, just to kind of set the stage. This is Jesus in verse 35, and it says, if you look, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And when He saw the crowd, some translations say great multitudes, there was a lot of them, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. We want the Lord to be our teacher this morning. So I had some friends. My wife's name's Lori. And so Lori and I had some friends, and they actually went to visit some friends in Fredericksburg, Virginia. And while they were there, their friend said, you have to come with us Sunday to church. They said, well, what's going on? They said, we just built a new worship auditorium, and it is absolutely fantastic. You've got to come and see it. It's the first Sunday together in this auditorium. And my friend said, it did not disappoint. Not only was there the pleasure of driving on the parking lot and seeing this parking lot that had not been tainted by any other tire tracks or footprints. It was, you know, that real bright black, you know what I mean? Real bright yellow stripes were there. But he said the auditorium, the building was just fantastic, so God-honoring. They walked in and the people at the front, the greeter team was there, and they were just welcoming people and welcoming in. And they walked in. The seating was very comfortable, very spacious, which was great because it was a huge crowd that day. And during the sermon, you know, the worship, absolutely, I got to mention the worship. Thank you, worship team. You know what you did? You allowed us to shut out the busyness and the noise of this life and to come into the presence of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to bless. Amen? Amen? They allowed us to come into Christ's presence and prepare ourselves for what he may say to us. That's priceless. Thank you. Thank you so much, worship team, for what you did. And he said the worship this day was just fantastic. The message that day was really interesting because the pastor was actually speaking on the far-reaching, unconditional love of God. And he was very dynamic. He was preaching on the prodigal son. He was right in the middle of the sermon, you know, where it says the prodigal son is he's in the pig trough, you know, feeding the hogs, and he comes to his senses, and he's going to, you know, make his way back and say, "Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your servant because your servants have it better than I do." And the father never gave him a chance. Remember that? The father runs down, grabs him, and he says, "Quickly, my son's back. You know, bring the best robe, bring a ring," which was important in that day. It was a signet of being brought into the family. "Bring sandals for his shoes. And by the way, kill a fatted calf. We're having a barbecue. My son is here." And right at that moment when he's talking about that receiving, a voice from the back of the room, back of the auditorium said, "What about me?" My friend said, he turned, and everybody turned, looked back, and they immediately saw this guy, and they remembered that he was standing outside the parking lot holding a sign that said, you know, "I'll work for food," or something like that. And so he walks in, his clothes are all shattered and dirty, you know, his hair's all disheveled, you know, his looks like maybe he hasn't been bathing or whatever. And he starts walking up there, and he starts pointing at the people in the sanctuary, in the auditorium. He says, "And you, look at you. All of you are exactly the same. You're in here, you enjoy each other, you've probably got plenty to eat, you know, you're dressed nicely, you're all the same, but none of you stopped and invited me in." And the pastor who's up there preaching or teaching from God's word, he says, now sir, and immediately he walks up right to the front of the stage, points at the pastor, and he says, "And you stand up here talking about this unconditional, far-reaching love of God, and you didn't stop and invite me into this church either." And with that, he turns and he walks out, and some of the leaders go after him. You know what? The church, that's you guys, not the building, that's you guys. The church is the hope of the world as Jesus intended it. Now, I didn't say the Savior of the world, right? That Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that did all the hard work of dying on the cross and calls us into himself and fills the Holy Spirit. But the church is what he planned to be the witness to carry the good news. There's this it's a fairy tale or a fable, so it's not really true. So don't, you know, take this and say, he said this was true. It's not necessarily true, but it's a good story. And so you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, after he gets done, he ascends back to heaven. You know, they say, "Well, the way he's leaving, he'll come back." Remember that? And so when he gets to heaven, the story is told that all the angels come up and they said, Jesus, you just did the unthinkable. You just sacrificed your life to save the whole world. You shed your blood. It's just incredible. What is your plan to make sure that everybody knows about it?" And Jesus says, well, there was these 12 guys, and one of them was actually the devil. You know, had the devil in him, Judas. He said, I just entrusted him to share it with the whole world. And the angels looked at him and said, "Oh, so what's plan B?" Right? Jesus said, "There is no plan B. We're it. And as we live our life for Christ, so we live our witness as the church for Jesus Christ. It's just really incredible. You know, I kind of think this is what Jesus had in mind, or at least what Paul had in mind when he said, "Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you the part of it," in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Or maybe it's what Jesus meant when he said in John 14:12, listen to this, I tell you the truth that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he or she will do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He says, not only will you do what I've been doing, but you can accomplish even more because you'll be in more places with more people than I was on earth when I was only in Jerusalem or wherever. I think it's what Jesus actually meant when he said, go ye therefore and make disciples, right? Baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've taught, and I will go with you. I think it's what it meant when he said in Acts chapter 1, where I was just talking about, verse 8, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're successful in doing this. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I think nowadays he would come in here saying, you will be my witnesses to Williamstown and Parkersburg and Wood County and West Virginia and college campuses and across the state and across the nation and across the world, and I'll be with you. I think that's what he would say if he was here today. Just as was mentioned in the prayer, you are salt. You are salt of the earth. You are light. You're the light that can shine into this darkness. And we know it's dark out there, right? We know there's a lot of darkness out there. We saw it just in what was mentioned this morning. But you're the light that shines. And when light shines in darkness, darkness can't stay there. It has to flee. Salt is something that in the old days, when it was mentioned that way, it retarded corruption. It kept meat from decaying because there wasn't refrigeration. But also, it added flavor. A little boy one time said, you know, salt is the stuff that makes potatoes taste bad if it ain't on them, right? You ever get your potatoes with no salt on them? Anybody not eat salt? I mean, that'd be really weird, I think. So Jesus says, this is who you are. But not only does Jesus say this is who we are, folks, Jesus also spent more time out in the villages and with the people than he ever did in the synagogue just teaching. In fact, look throughout this chapter with me real quickly. I'm just going to give you some high points here. And you'll see that Jesus focuses most of his time, spends most of his time dealing with broken people. Did you know that? Look at this. He deals with a broken heart in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 9 when he heals the synagogue leader's daughter who has died. He deals with broken hope when he deals with the woman with the issue of a health issue that the doctors couldn't cure in verse 20. He deals with broken bodies, broken health. When he deals with the paralyzed, and he goes to the blind and the mute in 2 through 4 and 27 through 29. He heals broken spirituality as he goes to the demon-possessed guy. And demons come in a lot of different shapes and sizes in our world. In verse 32 and 33, he deals in healing broken reputations as he is accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners, people you shouldn't be sitting down with. Jesus said that's who exactly you should be sitting down with in verses 11 through 12. In fact, in verse 12 it says, hearing this, Jesus himself said these words, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, it's the sick. Peter adds to that in 1 Peter 2:21 when he says, you know what, folks? This is what you're called to. That Jesus left an example that we should follow in his steps. That we're called to walk in his steps. And so how we live our lives for Christ and how the church lives out its witness are the same. And you're that generation that's showing us that you can make a difference. And you are reaching people just by living for Christ, just by showing your passion for Christ, just by caring about people who have less than or are struggling. So thank you for what you're doing. So what does it look like? Well, the first thing, if you want to jot some of this down, I'll invite you to do that. The first thing in verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds or saw the multitude, the first thing is we have to follow Jesus by opening our eyes to see like Jesus sees. We should see the world like Jesus saw the world. We should see others the way Jesus sees others. We should see ourselves the way that Jesus sees ourselves. In fact, if you look at this and you look at what Jesus says here, it begins by saying, you know, Jesus took note of those around him. He saw these crowds. You know, Jesus was amazing because in the New Testament, Jesus sees people that other people choose to ignore or shun. Did you ever notice that? Do you ever notice that? That Jesus sees these people and puts value in their lives When the Pharisees go, why are you dealing with that person? They're not worthy of you dealing with them. Jesus said, it's exactly. They're the ones who need it. Jesus doesn't look away or pretend that they're not there. In fact, Jesus sees the invisible people. Now, I'm not talking about the show where it says, I see dead people. That's all I'm talking about. Jesus sees the invisible people. You know, the invisible people are the people nobody else sees. You know, the last church I pastored, we got into that because a group of ladies had just retired. They said, we want to reach into our community. And so right across from this, right across the highway, the next community right there over that. And they said, the lady who was leading him said, we got to go find out what they need. We don't know what these people need. We can't imagine where they're coming from. And so you know what happened? They went over and they started talking to people. And they came back and they said, Mike, you're not going to believe this. Do you know there's kids over there that's 12 years old that live with hunger, anxiety, because they're not sure they'll get another meal? Did you know that right now up in Raleigh General Hospital that 6 out of 9 babies are born with an illegal drug already in their life? Did you know that over there in that community, because of decisions, some of the parents, the children are suffering and the parents are suffering? And so we didn't know that. Because we would just drive into our church and we'd pull in our parking lot and we'd walk into our building and we'd worship God and then we'd go back out and we leave and do whatever. And so I started putting on the screen, man. I started putting up, did you know? Because we needed to know. I remember talking about this with some college students, Glenville Baptist Church. And I was just led to ask the question, who are the people around you? At school or at college or at work, that everybody shuns, everybody talks about, the people that everybody wants to ignore, that everybody wants to put down, the people that nobody wants anything to do with. Are you going to be Christ to them? You're the one who can. You're the one in their proximity. You're the one that has opportunity. And so what does it mean? You see, Jesus not only saw these people, but he saw their need. Look at verse 36 again. Because they were harassed and helpless, it says in ESV. In other words, harassed, they were severely troubled. They were beaten up. They were being pulled apart. They were confused about what to do next. They were helpless. They were tossed down. They were utterly thrown down and having trouble getting up. In fact, one speaker said this, might have been Dave Platt, said this, the desperate plight of their spiritual blindness and lostness was what Jesus actually saw in them. And so Jesus saw that these were people created in God's image, but they were just struggling because of maybe they made bad choices, yes, or maybe it's just circumstances, but they were still struggling because they didn't have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in this, he also saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Look at 36 again, the last part there. In other words, he said, you know, these were people who needed direction. Somebody to come alongside and point them in the right way. You know, I mean, when you talk about this, you know, the religious people, you know what they did? They complained at Jesus. Why are you spending time with those people? Why are you spending time with the publicans, the sinners, the people who made bad decisions, the woman at the well? Why are you spending time with them? And they were criticizing, but that's exactly what the people who needed the direction, they were grabbing hold. You know what happens? Your friends and these people we come in contact with, they're drowning, right? They're drowning because without hope you drown. And they're trying to grasp it. They'll grab the first thing. And sometimes it's not the healthy thing. And sometimes it's not the moral thing. To try to find comfort, to try to find source. And here we have the life preserver in Jesus Christ that can change their lives. And Jesus saw that they had this need and that he could make a decision. It might surprise you to know that in Jesus' day, there was disposable people. Pharisees saw so many people, said, there's nothing, they're not worth the time. They're not worth anything. Let's just throw them away. And we live in a world that tries to convince us that some people need to be thrown away. But Jesus died for these people, right? No matter how much we may not approve of them, no matter how much we may not like them, they are still created in the image of Almighty God, and Jesus actually died. Because you see, that's how Jesus sees people. He sees them as people worth dying over. He sees beyond where they are now, and he sees beyond their past, what they did in the past, to the future that they can have. The woman at the well, he didn't see a woman. He didn't see a Samaritan. He didn't see a sinner. He saw this woman that had went from live well, dry well to dry well, trying to find hope, and he gave her living water. The woman caught in adultery that they wanted to stone because everybody wanted to judge her. He said, I'm not judging you on that. In fact, I want you to go and get it right moving forward. And so I don't condemn you. I want to deliver you from that. You see, Jesus saw this ripe harvest around us. In verse 37, he says, he said to the disciples, this harvest is plentiful. Just need more laborers. He said in John 4, 35, he says, I tell you the truth, lift up your eyes and look at these fields. They're white. They're ready for harvest. It's happening right now. And now is the moment. Now is the time when people realize that this world doesn't have the answers that Christ has, and you represent Christ. And when they see those answers lived out in you, they want what you have. And I think that's what I see happening through your generation. You see, we can view people a couple of ways. We can look at them only as a sum of their faults, the total of their mistakes, as the opposition, as the bad guy, as the enemy, or we can see them like Christ saw them, as broken people and hurting people and lost people in need of a Savior, people worth redeeming, not disposable. We could see them as a harvest that God had died for and wants us to reach. You see, the second thing he did was not only saw these people, but he also opened, we need to open our hearts to care as Jesus cared for these people. When it says Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion, that word compassion means literally to be moved with concern to the point that you try to do something about it. You know, James tells us at some point, if you just say go and be fed and be healthy and be well, and you don't do anything about that, you do no good whatsoever. Jesus didn't just say, oh, that's terrible. Look how terrible that what's going on. He said, no, no. What can I do to make a difference? Do not withhold good to those that have need when it's within your power to do it. It says in Proverbs. And so when Jesus talks about compassion, he's talking about actually going and making a difference. It's about taking this grace we receive and allowing it to flow out on other people. We love because we were first loved. We forgive because we were first forgiven, right? We extend grace because we were extended grace. And so Jesus says, we have to have this compassion. You've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Everybody heard the story of Good Samaritan? Where the guy, the Jew coming down, and he falls among thieves, and they beat him up, leave him for dead, rob him. And so then the priest comes by, and he says, oh, I hate that. I'll be praying for that guy. And he keeps on walking by. And then the Levite comes by and says, oh, man, it's going to be bad not seeing him in church, but we'll pray for him. And he keeps on walking by. And then comes the Samaritan, who was really his enemy. He was on the wrong side of the tracks. And the Samaritan did some crazy things. First, that could have been a setup by the thieves, but he took a chance. Took a risk. Then he went and he cared for that person. Then he inconvenienced himself by putting him on his donkey, and he walks the miles down the cliff, rocky cliff, while the other guy rides. Then when he got down there, he said, listen, you take care of this guy, and I'll pay whatever it takes. I will give the cost. You know, we all know that parable because Jesus said, well, who's the friend, right? Who's the neighbor? That guy's the neighbor, right? Do you know that that whole parable starts with the words, and it shouldn't surprise us, but it starts with the words, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was an example of what it means to love like Christ, to care like Christ cares. In the early church fathers, like 6th century, they used to make lists of sins so people would know what not to do and what to do in the church. And they had lists they called the 7 deadly sins. You probably heard that somewhere along the line. And one of them was acidia. Acidia, we often hear translated as sloth. And so these early church fathers said, there are 7 sins that are so deadly and so dangerous, they can actually destroy your walk with Christ. They can destroy your life. They are so deadly, this sloth, this actually translated not caring, do not care, or not caring. And so he said, this actually can make a difference. And it's possible, they said, in the course of being a Christian and coming to church and going to youth and all the things we do, that you could still become so kind of jaded and calloused that you actually just hurl it in sort at the world and say, listen, I don't care what's going on. I don't care what you're doing. It's the equivalent to saying something like this. You see a little neglected child, and you go, it's not my kid. You see a widow or a lonely old man, you go, not my mom or dad. You look at somebody having a problem and in need, you go, not my problem. In fact, it's really to hurl one final insult as a Christian at the world and saying, listen, I don't care. They said that was a danger. Dante, the poet, said, acidia, where we translate salt or not caring, he said, actually, is failure to love God with all your whole soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that was the point Jesus was making with the Good Samaritan. So we're called, as only we can, to start seeing things through the eyes of Jesus, seeing them like he sees them. Start caring and having compassion like he cares and has compassion, which means involving ourselves to make a difference as much as we can. And lastly, we're called to open our lives to serve like Jesus served. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. Yeah, it kind of hit me hard. I actually still have it in my notes. It kind of hit me hard. I was thinking to myself, so what if rather than telling people they need Jesus, I started showing them by my life? Yeah, that was just me. I was just asking myself that question. Wonder what the outcome would be. You see, Jesus did like Paul. He kind of met people where they were. You know, Paul said, I become weak to the weak and Gentile to Gentile. By all means, I might save some of them and have the blessing of the gospel. And so sometimes Jesus teaches, sometimes he feeds, sometimes he heals, sometimes he protects people, sometimes he forgives people. A lot of times he's valuing people that society's saying, let's just get rid of them, let's just throw them off. But ultimately he came to save people. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And then Jesus gives us a charge. He says, then he said to his disciples, you know, this harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And as I said, I'm not just pulling your leg. So many of you, that's exactly what you're doing. You are becoming those laborers that have been prayed for and prayed over. And you're looking for ways to make a difference for Christ. Some of us, you know, maybe we just need challenge to do that. Maybe we've not really thought about that. We've thought about, you know, Christian walk, about receiving, receiving, receiving. You know why we receive from Christ so much? Did you all know that? So that we have something to give out. So we have something to share. Now, I have to be transparent with you about this. Because the story I told you, that pastor had hired an actor to do that on that first day in that church. And so it wasn't real vent. But the story was all too true, was it not? You see, he didn't want this church to start in this new facility with all God's blessings and forget why they're there. He wanted to make sure they understood the purpose. Because the reality is there's no plan B. We are God's plan, right? We are the ones he decided with all his wisdom. He decided, you know, you and me, especially me. I know he's thinking sometimes, what was I thinking? But he planned that we were the ones that he would use because we're the ones that most powerfully could live out the gospel for people and go to where the hurt was actually needed. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you know what, we're co-workers in God's service and you are God's field and God's building. Church is just not a building. The church is the people. It's us. Us together in this room. Two services here. Multiple churches. You know, the stories just continue to abound. But it's about the church. Some years ago, I read this magazine. I haven't been able to find a magazine after I moved a couple of times. But it's burned. Images are burned into my mind. In the first image up there, there was this picture of a farmhouse in the middle of this, surrounded by this vast wheat field in western Kansas, right? And so, you know, it was just awesome. The second picture was this lady, this mother on the farmhouse porch looking out into the wheat field. And the story underneath said that her four-year-old son had wandered off and ran out in the wheat field and couldn't see him because the wheat was too high and they couldn't find him. And so she was really worried about it. Well, then the next day, all the neighbors and people, you've probably seen this, came together and they joined hands, right? And they combed the wheat field until they found the boy. But then in the fourth pane, it showed this father holding the lifeless body of his four-year-old son with only one sentence below it. Oh, to God, that we would have joined hands sooner. You see, they were just a little bit too late. Oh, to God, that we who are Christians, that are world changers, that are influencers, that are able to reach only those in our proximity that only we can reach. Oh, that we join hands so that none be lost.